Revelation chapter 12, and we will read together the entire chapter. This is the word of God. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman who was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to consider this passage before us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make your word a swift word, passing quickly from our ears to our hearts, that as the rain does not return empty from watering the earth, so may your word not return empty to you, but may it accomplish the plans and the purposes for which you have sent it forth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a universal question that rises to the forefront of human experience when life goes wrong. What is going on? Whether it's the diagnosis of a severe health complication or the severing of a relationship or the termination of a job or the threat of natural disaster and its aftermath, in the middle of the various emotions that we feel, the fears that we face, and the stress that we carry is the confusion of our minds as we try to process the events that are currently happening to us. What is going on? And perhaps as we look at the events and the circumstances of our lives, either right now or throughout the past year, perhaps there is no adequate answer that we can come up with. There may be no adequate answer that we can provide after years of dealing with those difficult circumstances. There are many things that we cannot say about our current struggles in life. So does that mean that there is no adequate answer as to what's going on in our lives or what is going on in the world? Does that mean that we are left without an adequate picture as to the events of history and the events of our circumstances? Does that mean that we are to wander through life clueless as to what is going on. Well, this season of year that we have just come through, as we think upon Jesus' coming to the earth, and as we approach the end of a year reflecting over what has happened or what may lie before us in the new year, this time of year is uniquely poised to answer that question of meaning. It tells us what is happening on a cosmic scale. It enables us to see the larger story of what God is doing in this world and in history to shape the course of salvation, to shape the lives of His people. And as we understand what's going on this larger sense of what God is doing, we can be equipped to place our story into that larger story. And as we turn to Revelation 12 this morning, we learn of that larger story and how we fit into it. And the central truth which Revelation 12 sets before us is this: to bring proper perspective to our current struggles as God's people and God's church living in an evil world, God calls us to view our lives through the lens of Jesus' victorious coming. To bring proper perspective to our current struggles as God's people and God's church living in an evil world, God calls us to view our lives through the lens of Jesus' victorious coming. And we're going to see two main ways in which Revelation 12 unpacks that truth. First, we'll look at what was, and then second, we'll look at what is. What was and what is. So first, consider with me what was. Revelation was written by the Apostle John somewhere around AD 90. At that time, many of God's people were struggling because of persecution from the Roman Empire. And that persecution ranged from being forced to relocate and thereby losing their jobs and homes, to fines, imprisonment, execution, either by the sword or being thrown to wild beasts in the arena as thousands watched. In addition to those physical persecutions, the church struggled because of false teaching that sought to corrupt the gospel message. And on top of that, God's people faced the struggles of sin, as a pagan society enticed them to join with them in the sexual immorality and pagan worship of the day. You can read about all of those struggles in the opening chapters of Revelation as John addresses the various churches. It is in that context that John received a series of visions from God with a central message that addressed the people of God as they faced those various struggles. And central to that message which John received and delivered is this vision in Revelation 12. As I said, Revelation 12 divides neatly into two sections. Verses 1 through 12 gives us an understanding of an event that happened in the past, and verses 13 through 17 give us an understanding of current events in our world because of what happened in the past. And so as we look at verses 1 through 12 about an event that happened in the past, we learn three important facts about what was. First, we see that what was involved a cosmic battle. What was involved a cosmic battle. Verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 12 describe the same event from two different perspectives. One, an earthly perspective. We could say the stuff of history. And one, a heavenly perspective. That is, the spiritual realities that were taking place behind the scenes during the events of history. For those of you who like graphic novels, this vision presents this event with imagery like that of graphic novels. On one panel, there's the woman and the dragon. And then in the other panel, there's the armies of God's angels led by Michael the archangel fighting the dragon and fallen angels. Now, Revelation's a symbolic book. It's full of symbols and pictures depicting certain realities, and many of the symbols in Revelation, and especially those in Revelation 12, are drawn from the Old Testament. We're not going to look at every single one of those allusions this morning. But I want us to notice the most important ones. We have the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, who is pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And we have the great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems standing before the woman ready to swallow the child that the woman was giving birth to. Who's the woman? Who's the dragon? Well, we'll start with the dragon because we're given a straightforward answer in verses 6 through 12. He's the devil, Satan, the ancient serpent, the deceiver of the whole world. Now, that identification takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent came and tempted Eve in the garden. He deceived her. Did God really say? This dragon is the great foe of God's people who oppose God from ancient days. But what about the woman? Who is she? Well, as we go back to Genesis 3, we see that the woman who was deceived by Satan in the garden was given a promise, the promise of a son, that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There would be conflict between those two parties. So this woman in Revelation 12, in some ways, pictures the seed of the woman mentioned all the way back in Genesis 3:15. But as we look at the clothing that she wears, the sun and the moon and the stars, we're taken a little bit further into the book of Genesis, to Genesis 37, and the story of Joseph as he had his dreams there in Genesis 37. Jacob, Joseph's father, was pictured in one of those dreams as the sun, and Jacob's wives were pictured as the moon, and Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel, were pictured as stars. So this imagery in Revelation 12 is designed to make us think of the 12 tribes of Israel as the people of God. In addition to this, as you read throughout the Old Testament, you see Israel often identified with the imagery of a woman, sometimes as God's bride, other times as a pregnant woman in distress, other times as a pregnant woman who has given birth. If you want to look at one of those passages after the service, you can look at Isaiah 66. It describes Israel and what God will do using this kind of imagery. So here's the two sides of the conflict in this cosmic battle. The serpent and his seed on the one side, and the woman and her seed, the Messiah and his people, on the other side. And as we look at this cosmic battle that Revelation 12 presents to us, there's an earthly dimension to that battle. There's conflict on earth between the woman and the dragon. The imagery there presents the dragon waiting to swallow up the child as soon as it's born. As we look at the Old Testament history, we see this conflict all over the place. We see the seed of the serpent. We see the serpent ready to swallow up the seed of the woman at every opportunity. Cain killing Abel, trying to eradicate the promised deliverer. God raises up Seth, Adam and Eve's son, to carry on the promise. We see the earth so wicked in the days of Noah that the flood is issued and the earth is destroyed. But God preserves Noah to carry on the promise. We see Ishmael trying to usurp Isaac's place, but God preserves Isaac. We see Esau clashing with Jacob. Perhaps the most famous Old Testament episode that depicts the reality of what Revelation 12 pictures is the account of Pharaoh and the Egyptians seeking to destroy all the male children of Israel at the beginning of the book of Exodus. If Pharaoh succeeded, the line of the Messiah is gone. The promised seed of the woman would have been eradicated. Over and over again, as we read through those familiar stories of the Old Testament, we see the dragon seeking to kill the seed of the woman here on earth. But we see that while all that was going on earth, there was also something going on in heaven. Verse 7 tells us that war arose. There's a spiritual dimension to all the events of history that were being played out. That's why I said that this is a cosmic battle. It involves more than just the events of history here on earth. Scripture teaches us that earth's history is not all that's going on in the universe. There are spiritual realities behind our earthly events. The battle that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent were embroiled in is a cosmic battle for all creation. But as we look at this battle that's depicted in Revelation 12, we see that what was involves something else. This cosmic battle led to a child's birth. What was involved the birth of a male child. Into the middle of this cosmic battle, in front of the gaping jaws of the dragon, a male child was born. And we're immediately told his identity in verse 5. The identity of that child who was born is the one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is a reference to another Old Testament passage, Psalm 2. Pastor Bet prayed that psalm in the opening prayer. But let me just read part of it to remind us of the setting. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The nations raging and rebelling, God sitting in the heavens and laughing at their puny attempts to plot against him and his Messiah. God's anointed, that's our word for Messiah. They plotted against the Messiah. But God sets his king on the throne. And that Messiah who is king is God's son. And that Messiah king who is God's son was to rule with a rod of iron that would crush the rebellion of the nations. And so Revelation 12 is telling us that this child who is born is the Messiah, God's son, the king who sits on the throne to rule over all creation. And as we understand all of this imagery that's being employed in Revelation 12, we understand that this child who is born is the fulfillment of that promised seed of the woman. He is the one who has come to crush the serpent's head, to destroy the dragon. What Revelation 12 is setting before us is a glimpse of the Christmas story. Maybe not in the way that we like to remember it, in the nativity scenes and the peace and the calm. It's setting before us the spiritual realities behind the historical birth of Jesus on earth. What was involved? The birth of a child. But that leads us to ask another question. What happened when the child was born? Dragon sitting there waiting to swallow him alive. What happened? We move to the third major fact depicted in these opening 12 verses of Revelation 12. Third, we see that what was involved a conquering Christ. Verse 5 tells us that immediately the child was caught up to God and to his throne. It's a statement that tells us that the dragon was unsuccessful in his attempts to destroy the male child. We understand that divine protection around the Messiah, even at his birth. You think of King Herod and his attempt to destroy Jesus by killing all the baby boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem, recorded for us in Matthew 2. But God gives Joseph a warning in a dream and sends him and Mary and Jesus into Egypt. Herod's plan is foiled, though it wasn't really Herod's plan. The dragon's plan was foiled, and Jesus was spared. But we're given more detail in verses 8 through 11. There's war in heaven, and the dragon and his armies are defeated and thrown down to earth. And a voice cried out, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. We're then told that the conquering of the dragon came through the blood of the Lamb. And in that brief statement, the male child is caught up to God and his throne. Satan's conquered by the blood of the Lamb. We have summarized the entire life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. We have the whole gospel presented to us in summary statement. Jesus conquered Satan and silenced the accusations of the accuser and dealt with the guilt and the power of sin by shedding his blood at the cross. That is why he was born. It's the same thing that Paul says in Colossians 2. Jesus triumphed over principalities and powers at the cross. He did away with our guilt, nailing it. Those accusations, with all of their true statements, nailing it to his cross. As we read through the Gospels, Jesus even speaks of this falling of Satan from heaven and defeat during his ministry. Luke 10:18 records Jesus' words, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And John 12:31, connecting all of these themes, says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Christ conquered the dragon through the cross. And at the cross, we see the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head, the blood of the lamb ushering in the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. That is the record. That is the story of what was. And as we look at it, we're given a very specific application in verse 12. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." There is joy and exaltation over the triumph of the Lamb. We are to rejoice in the coming of Jesus and in his death and resurrection and ascension that has conquered sin and the devil, that has silenced the accusations of the broken law of God, that has granted pardon and cleansing for our sins. This is a time of joy for the people of God. And that means, brothers and sisters, that the view of life that we are to have because of what was is the view of joy. Joy for sins forgiven. The view of life that we are to have because of what was is triumph. Christ has conquered. Jesus has already won. And that joyful perspective needs in some way to shape how we look at what is going on in our lives. But that perhaps does not answer all of your questions as to what is going on in your life and how we are to connect these events to the realities that we face. So if that is what was, then what is currently going on? That takes us to our second consideration as we look at what is in light of what was. What Christ accomplished in his first coming has changed history. It has changed our current circumstances. And as we look at the aftermath of Jesus' first coming, Revelation 12 gives us three facts regarding what is. First, we see that what is involves a defeated dragon. This is connected simply from the fact that Christ has conquered. The dragon's cast out. He's thrown down in great wrath, as we'll look at in a moment. There's woe pronounced to the earth. Even though this dragon is defeated, he's not stopped his raging. His time is short. The death wound has been administered. He's thrashing around like a snake in its death throes. And just like a physical snake is still dangerous even as it is dying, so capable of spewing venom out of its mouth in its bites, so this serpent, the devil, is still capable of spewing out venom and destruction. And having been foiled in his attempt to defeat Christ, he turns his attention to the woman as he moves from Christ to Christ's church and Christ's people. But before looking at that, I want us to remember what Revelation 12 has set before us. The dragon is defeated. He has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that means, brothers and sisters, that the circumstances of our lives, what is not in jeopardy. As we look at the world around us, as we look at what takes place in our own lives, Satan cannot win. He can inflict pain. He can persecute. He can try to prosecute you for all of your sins, but he cannot win. Because the battle is not in doubt. Because it's already been won by Christ. So what we experience in this world is the thrashing wrath of a defeated snake. But as I said, there is still danger in that wrath, which leads us to the second consideration of what is. Second, we see that what is involves a distressed church. A distressed church. The dragon pursued the woman, verse 13 tells us. Flood water spewed out of his mouth to drown the woman. In Revelation, most of the time, if not all the time, things that come out of people's mouths relate to words. In the dragon's case, this is a picture of the powerful deceit and lies that he's spewing forth into the world, like he did all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Eve, trying to twist and distort the truth, to try to spur the world on in its persecution of the church, to stamp God's people and God's church out of existence. We're told in verse 17 that the dragon makes war with the woman and with her offspring. We are that offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The dragon is furious with us. To change the imagery a little bit, Peter describes the situation in 1 Peter 5 as Satan being like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. In both cases, the devil's trying to devour the people of God. So what does that mean for us? As we look at our lives, as we look at what's going on, well, that means that some, not every, but some of the circumstances of our lives can be attributed to the dragon's war upon the people of God. Satan wants to consume you. Satan wants to wreck your faith, like he tried with Peter of old, to sift us like wheat, that our faith will fail. Satan wants to unsettle you. He wants to deceive you regarding God's truth and God's word. He wants to lead you astray into sin. He wants you to reject God and turn away from God. He wants to drown you in such a way that you lose all hope in God and in his promises and in the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. He wants you to despair about the blood of the Lamb and the cleansing power that it contains. He wants to cause you to doubt the reality of Christ's victory. That may be true for other people, but not you. You're outside of the norm. Satan wants to take as many down with him in his death and defeat as he can. And that impacts your life. We hold both of these things in tension, for they're both true. The dragon is defeated, and at the same time, we live in days where the wrath of Satan and the fury of Satan has been unleashed against the people of God and the church of God, because he knows his time to persecute and afflict is short. And we're in his crosshairs. And that brings persecution and pain and suffering into our lives as it brought pain and persecution and suffering into the life of Jesus. We see that referenced in verse 11, culminating in death. Those who love Jesus and keep the commandments of God, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, who follow his word, they love not their lives even unto death. They were willing to die for what they believed. The wrath of Satan brought death to their lives. And that is why, as we look at what is, we can still experience darkness in seasons of life. And Christmas recognizes the darkness and distress that is still present in creation. Creation still groaning. Christmas truthfully depicts the sufferings of life, the woes of life, for the devil has come down in great wrath because he knows his time is short. But Christmas, while recognizing that reality, refuses to let us cower in the shadows of Satan's lies. Which leads us to our final fact to consider. Third, we see that what is involves a defended church. What is involves a defended church. The Christ who is conquered does not leave his people defenseless against the raging of the dragon's wrath. We see both in verse 6 and in verse 14 that the woman was protected and nourished. She experienced the provision of God. The imagery is that she's out in the wilderness, like Israel of old who came out of Egypt. She knew the provision of daily bread. She was guided and led through testing, temptation, and trials. Never once was provision lacking. As we look at Old Testament Israel, Exodus 19, verse 4 says this. As Pharaoh and his hosts were drowned in the Red Sea, the Lord said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Later in Isaiah 40, as Isaiah spoke of comfort for God's people as their sins were pardoned, he spoke to a weary and afflicted people in the wilderness who were fainting by the way. And he promised that he would come and give them wings like the eagle and they would be able to journey without fainting and collapsing and falling. They would be carried along to the end of the journey by the wings of God. We see those same wings operational in verse 14 of Revelation 12 as the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished. Brothers and sisters, like Israel of old, we journey in the wilderness toward the promised land of God's new earth. And like Israel of old, we are protected and provided for by the Lord who has come down to us in triumph through his blood. That is what is. How is it that we're nourished in the wilderness? How is it that we experience the provision and the protection as we journey through life in the middle of the wrath of Satan unleashed against us? Well, one way we experience that nourishment in the wilderness between the first and second comings of Jesus is as we gather around the table of Jesus, where he feeds us on his body and blood. Here at this table, we taste of his triumph. We are strengthened as we feed upon him by faith. We are reminded of his grace that is at work in us, that he has and is continuing to deliver his people from the dragon and from our sin. We are protected and we are nurtured through Christ's body and blood. Each week as we come around the table in the wilderness, reminded of the realities that are going on unseen by human eyes, even as we look around with human eyes to try to figure out what's going on. What's going on is Christ has conquered. The dragon is defeated, and we're being sustained and nourished day by day, week by week, until the Lord brings us home. Brothers and sisters, no matter what difficult circumstances we face, no matter how fierce the wrath of Satan, no matter how great his temptations to sin, no matter how strong the doubts of God's promises are, the table tells us Jesus has already come. The table tells us Jesus is coming again. And the table calls us to hold to the testimony of Jesus and to keep the commandments of God. So as you come again to eat and drink, believe the word of promise. Believe the story of Christmas. Believe the conquest at the cross. Rejoice in the salvation of God. And look for the coming of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your Spirit seal your word to our hearts. that we might be filled with that joy and that assurance, that our faith might be strengthened as we meditate upon all that Jesus has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.